Let us turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His Word. Merciful God in heaven, the one in whom we have our being, you are our Maker and Redeemer. We come before you this morning, as you have so called us, to seek forgiveness, to seek assurance, to seek strength. May we do all this with thankfulness in our hearts, knowing that it is by our necessity and your supplying that we come to your house to be fed once again. From week to week, we need to be renewed, for that which we receive always begins to fade away. Just as the face of Moses, which shone so brightly in the presence of God, but then faded away when he was away from you. This is the reality of our place here on earth, the sinful creatures that we are. Therefore, we pray, feed us again by your word and spirit. Keep sin from us and receive our worship by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We now open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We'll read from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16 to 4, verse 16. And then our text will be Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7. Therefore, I'm starting Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring to him to see what will happen after him? Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praised the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet, better that both is he who has never existed. He has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, "For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?" This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warmed alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king, who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then our text. Walk prudently when you go to the house of the Lord, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Better what you have vowed. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when reading the book Ecclesiastes, sometimes one may get the feeling the author has a very negative view of life. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity, grasping for the wind. What profit as a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun, says the preacher. At first reading, it seems to be all very negative. Yet beyond, when reading this book a bit more carefully, it's not negative at all. For the aim of the preacher is to show that this vanity fades away. When from this often so broken life, we direct our eye on high, to God in heaven, who, although we cannot always see it like that, nevertheless has made everything beautiful in its time. Therefore, the life we live today is not in vain, not in vain when we live it to the Lord. Now we must remember, the preacher, the self-described author of Ecclesiastes, living here in the Old Testament era, as yet did not have as clear an insight in these things as we, Church of the New Testament, have today. He did not yet know about Christ, who by his sacrifice on the cross redeemed a creation groaning in travail from its bondage to decay. As the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, that insight the preacher did not yet have. Nevertheless, we knew that this Redeemer would come. How? Since in the midst of that world, where everything seemed to be in vain, the preacher saw a temple standing, where on a daily basis sacrifices were brought, which foreshadowed the coming of this Redeemer. Thus, even though living in the time of the Old Testament, the preacher knew, in the same way as we know it today, when life is lived with the Lord, it's not in vain. When life is lived with the Lord. But this requires that one has to be sincere in this. And that brings us to the text chosen for this morning's sermon, the message of which I have summarized as follows. Since our life has been freed from vanity, the Lord now also asks us to live in sincerity before Him. To this end, the preacher of our text urges the readers of his book to guard their steps, to heed their words before the Lord, to keep their vows. Our text starts with the words, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." The house of God. This was, in the preacher's day, the temple. As I said in the introductory words of the sermon, the place where life got meaning again. The place where God met with His people, proclaiming true life to them. So now the preacher warns his readers, guard your step when you go to the house of the Lord. Guard your step. That's what one has to do when walking through difficult terrain. For example, through a gorge or climbing a mountain. You will understand that this is not what the preacher means, though, as if the road to travel to the temple was a difficult road to walk on. No, the point he wants to make is this. When going to the temple, one should realize what he is doing. In the temple, you are standing on holy ground. You are proclaiming your need for forgiveness and at the same time showing thankfulness. Because of this, one cannot go to the temple without properly preparing himself for it. That's why the preacher says, guard your step. Don't go to the temple bringing sacrifices just out of custom. Realize what you are doing. The Lord requires sincerity. The preacher comes with this warning, since in his day this sincerity was lacking. In chapter 3, verse 16, the preacher wrote, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read about oppression of the poor. One may wonder why all these things happened among God's people. From the continuation of chapter 4, we learn that in the day of the preacher, there was a climate of individualism, in the same way as we meet it also in today's society. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read, one alone, without companion, tries to enrich himself, everything to him alone. The total opposite of practicing the communion of the saints, as described by the preacher in the verses 9 to 12 in the same chapter. A communion where the one helps the other and where together people try to withstand the attacks of the evil one. A moral decline in the church. Yet, the same people faithfully brought their sacrifices to the temple. So what was there to complain? In the same way, it also happens nowadays. People did not see that in doing so, they broke life up into two segments. One segment for the Lord, where they faithfully brought their sacrifices to the temple, so the Lord received what He required. nothing to complain about. Yet the other segment was a segment of everyday life, where God's commandments were no longer honored. It's against this dark background, beloved, that you must read the warning of the preacher in chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. I think the message is clear also for today. In the chapters 1 to 4, the preacher had said, when looking at life no further than just with the physical eye, it all seems to be in vain. Yet when you look further, looking at things also with spiritual eyes, you see God's hand. God who made everything beautiful in its time. In faith, you may see that life as a gift of God. And once you have seen this, all that you do is no longer in vain. For when you do it in and for the Lord, it bears rich fruit. But beloved, this now also involves consequences. For one who is in this way has come to understand the rich meaning of life. We'll never serve God just out of custom, like the Gentiles do, who offer sacrifices to their idols simply to keep peace with their gods. Beloved, the Lord our God is too holy for this. And therefore, guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Translating this in today's terminology, we are warned here to realize what we are doing when we go to church on Sunday. Then we too have to guard our steps. For going to church means we as sinful creatures may meet with holy God. Well then, we too do well to prepare ourselves properly for it. If we do so, beloved, then it will not happen that on Saturday evening we feast to early Sunday morning, or go with a hangover to bed, to come to church rather sleepy or still dull in our mind from the previous night. That's not serving the Lord in sincerity. Guard your step, says the preacher. It's also possible that we go to church because that's what's expected from us. We don't want to come to trouble with the consistory. Yet we keep it to a minimum, just once a Sunday. You fulfill your duty, but it doesn't come from the heart. It should not surprise us then when sitting in church this way, we don't get much out of a sermon. We leave the church as we came in, not really fed. Guard your step. Realize what you are doing when you go to church. For it is the Lord who wants to meet us there, who wants to feed us here with the bread of life. The gospel is proclaimed to us from different angles. Well, this requires proper preparation. It requires that we go to church with a listening ear, an open heart, full of expectation, willing to give of ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, filled with the righteousness Christ has obtained for them." To hunger and thirst for righteousness, this means you are willing to listen and also are prepared to obey, lest we are only hearers and not doers of God's word. This also means that we should not sit in church preoccupied merely with our own ideas and thoughts. For then it so easily happens when hearing something, there is straightaway that counter voice which says, "I disagree," or "my situation is different, and therefore this does not apply to me," or "these are just old-fashioned ideas," or "that's for other people to do." Realize, beloved, the message of the gospel often opposes our own ideas. Ideas which we might find difficult to give up. Indeed, It's a hard battle for us all, for me as much as for you, beloved, to break with sinful habits. At such a moment, it might be hard to accept the message of the gospel. Yet if we do so, we are truly wise. For then we will build the house of our life on the rock of Jesus Christ, able to find. Guard your step when you go to the house of the Lord. I think, beloved, there is enough homework here for us all. To emphasize this warning, the preacher adds, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Draw near to hear. This is a warning we meet more often in Scripture. For example, in 1 Samuel 15, in this chapter we read about King Saul returning victoriously from the battle against the Amalekites. The command of the Lord has been to utterly destroy Amalek. Yet Saul spared King Agag, and also the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and lambs. When he meets Samuel, he says that he kept all the cattle to bring sacrifices to the Lord God in Gilgal. Wasn't that a very pious motive? But then Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. No, this does not mean that sacrifices are not important. During the time of the Old Testament, it was essential that these sacrifices were brought. But only when this was done in sincerity. They could not replace the obedience the Lord required from his people. The Lord hates it when sacrifices are brought simply in a formalistic manner. This becomes clear from the prophecies of Isaiah. Again, a time during which the Israelites faithfully visited the temple, bringing the required sacrifices. Yet also in those days, sincerity was lacking. In Isaiah 1, we read about a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. To these people, the Lord says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. You trample my courts with futile sacrifices. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Well, beloved, the same warning we read in our text. Draw near to hear rather than to bring the sacrifice of fools. Therefore, guard your step when you go to the house of the Lord. The Lord asks sincerity. He hates a formalistic serving of him. The Lord looks at the heart. Yes, then a multitude of sacrifices cannot cover up the sin in our heart. The Lord loathes such serving of him. Translating all this in the language for today, then the warning is all this. One can faithfully come to church, but when the heart is not in it, it is a futile sacrifice. Sometimes you hear people come home from church and say, it didn't do much for me this morning. They leave the church as they came in. But beloved, how is this possible when considering in church you meet your faithful covenant God, who by the preaching of the gospel wants to raise your life above its everyday vanity? It's here in the church that the fountains of life spring, where life receives meaning again. That life which at times is so hard to cope with. So often through the week, we too struggle with the meaning of it all. But then a new week starts again. It's Sunday. We may go to church to be fed with that living word of our faithful covenant God. And so life receives prospect again. How wonderful this is, beloved. Guard your foot when you go to the house of the Lord. In very practical terms, this means make sure that your going to church never becomes just a habit, but instead be glad and rejoice. Yes, be filled with wonder that every Sunday again you may start a new week with the Lord. Every Sunday here in the church you may listen to the message of salvation in Christ, through whom also your life has been freed from vanity. Now, urging the readers of his book to live in sincerity before the Lord, the preacher not only warns them to guard their steps, but also to heed their words, as we see in verse 2. The point the preacher wants to make here is, when we draw near to God in prayer, we have to realize whom we are speaking. Know your place, so the preacher says. Know that you are addressing God who has his throne in the heavens. True, through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a connection between God's palace above and the dwelling place of man on earth, in Scripture called God's footstool. Palace over footstool. In other words, God is not your buddy. He is your heavenly Father. Well, this should also be reflected in the way we address God. Having seen the vanity of life in chapter 5, the preacher points to the temple, the place where this vanity is taken away by the blood of reconciliation. Especially in the temple, life received perspective again. But what does the preacher see now? People entering the temple, rushing their prayers just out of routine, prayers which did not come from the heart, but which were offered merely as lip service. And this, of all places, in the temple. Beloved, that's the background against which we have to read the warning recorded in verse 2. It's the same warning against which the Lord Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 7, and 8. With this warning, the Lord does not forbid us to keep asking God for certain things. But with this prohibition, he wants to correct the idea that we can impress God with quantities of words. Don't think that simply by the quantity of your words or by making your prayers sounding very piously, you will get God on your side. The Lord looks at the heart. Then to God, a stumbling prayer might well be of much greater value than a prayer nicely formulated. Ultimately, it's not the words that count, but what lives in the heart. As we are taught from Lord's Day 46, basic to our prayer should be a childlike reverence and trust towards our Heavenly Father. In verse 3, continuing his warning against vain prayers, the preacher says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Most likely, in the day of the preacher, this was a common proverb, which in the context of our text is now applied to prayers uttered in vain. "It's like a dream," says the preacher. "You had a busy and very tiring day, a night when you want to go to sleep, your mind cannot find rest. You remain restless, even in your sleep. As a result, you dream all kinds of things, but they don't connect together." Well, says the preacher, likewise it is with those vain prayers. You say all sorts of things, but you are not really with it. The preacher in verse 7 expresses the same thought, and then adds the helpful qualifier, "to fear God." Now, this is one of the central issues of the book of Ecclesiastes, namely that we must fear God. This does not mean that we have to be scared of God, afraid of him. After all, through Christ, God has become our Father. Yet, as it is taught in Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, this should not cause us to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. God is our Father, but at the same time also a holy God, whom we ought to address with reverence and not just out of routine. This too, beloved, is a very timely warning for us today. For I think we can all identify with situations where, when praying, we spoke the words whilst our thoughts were wandering somewhere else. How easily this happens sometimes, especially when prayer is offered to God just out of routine. For example, at night, when you go through the motion of closing the day with the Lord, but is the heart really in it? Let me try to make this clear in a very practical way. No doubt when closing off another day with the Lord, we will also pray that the Lord will forgive us the sins we commit that day. But do we really feel sinful at such a moment? Or is this just a phrase? What I mean is, when at that very moment, you would have to mention the sins of the day, how far would you come? Only a couple of sins? The other day in a catechism class, when speaking with the students about this very same issue, I said, when you pray for forgiveness of sins tonight, just try to mention 10 sins. And this not to give you a real miserable feeling, but to then we don't just go through the motions of asking for forgiveness, but then we confess honestly for the Lord. This went wrong again. There I fell short. Lord, what a mess. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, then we realize that we are indeed allowed to start with a clean sheet. We will marvel the more at the greatness of God's mercy. This is only one example. I could give more, for example, with respect to expressing our thankfulness to God. Again, trying to mention the things by name, what you are thankful for. Summarizing, I think the point is clear. The Lord asks of us sincerity, also in prayer. Regarding the last part of our text chosen for this morning's sermon, the preacher says, the same sincerity should be there when we make vows before the Lord. In verse 4, we read, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. During the time of the Old Testament, vows were made. For example, when people were in distress or afflicted, sometimes people went to the temple promising the Lord, if thou wilt help me and take the affliction away, I will bring thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In our text, the preacher now warns his readers to be careful in making such a vow. Most likely concerning himself, with all that took place under the sun, the preacher had seen that also these vows were made very lightly. Again, people were rash with their mouth, quickly making a vow in order to assure themselves of the help of the Lord. But when it came to redeeming the vow, it happened that this was not done. Once delivered from their distress, people no longer thought of the Lord. Warning against this practice, the preacher says in verse 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to repay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. After all, there was no obligation to make a vow. According to the law given by Moses in Deuteronomy 21-23, making a vow was a voluntary matter. It's for this reason that the preacher says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. In verse 6, this is worked out further. From here, we learn not redeeming one's vow will make God angry, with the result that the work asked to be favored by God will now be destroyed. It was all in vain. Well, that brings us back to the theme of this morning's sermon. Since the life of God's children has been redeemed from all vanity, they must now live accordingly, hating all vanity, in particular where it comes concerning the service of the Lord. No vain lip service, be it in prayer or in taking vows. Whenever we speak a word before the Lord, it should come from the heart. That's why the preacher concludes this passage saying, "But fear God." Never let your life before the Lord become a matter of formalism, routine, or custom. But always be upright and faithful in serving the Lord. After all, only in this way you may have real assurance that your life has been freed from all vanity. For then all that you do is no longer in vain in the Lord. Fear God and realize, and therefore guard your step when you go to the house of the Lord. Be not rash with your mouth, but realize that every word you speak before the Lord, and therefore your yes should be yes. Keep your vows, make sure that you do what you have promised to the Lord. And translating all this in today's language, then as regards these vows, these promises, I refer here to the vows we made on the day of our profession of faith. On that day, we promised to the Lord that we would always serve Him from the heart as a living member of His church. Do we indeed do this? To those of you who are married, we can look to the vows that were made as husband and wife when we spoke our I do on the day we got married, promising the Lord that we would always make our marriage instrumental to the coming of His glorious kingdom. Beloved, let that word which you spoke, I do, that what you have promised, let this indeed be an I do through your whole married life, as long as you both shall live. It should be visible in your marriage that you still stand fully behind the promise you made before the Lord, even when 25 or 30 years ago. I think here also of the I do we spoke at the baptism of our children. We promised the Lord to do our utmost in raising these children in the fear of His name. Beloved, one day the Lord will ask what we have done in fulfilling all these promises, these vows made before the Lord. May God grant that on that day, it will not show up that we made these promises in vain, but instead, let it be so that on that day the Lord will say to us, "Well done, faithful servant, you may now enter the feast of your master." Keep your vows, do not be rash with your mouth. I've pointed to certain highlights in our life when we solemnly said to the Lord, "I do." But I could also refer to other occasions. Today, in church, we may feel close to the Lord. We enjoy the sermon. It has really lifted us up. Encouraged in faith, we make a new commitment. Lord, from now on, it will be different. But then the Monday comes around, and sometimes we have already forgotten what we promised the Lord. Again, I think the message is clear. The Lord asks sincerity. I realize because of sin that sincerity will never be 100%. But this should not be cause for us to become slack, as it does not matter. In Christ, our life has been freed from the curse of vanity. Beloved, this should also be visible, not only on Sunday, but also throughout the week. The Lord hates all lip service. He wants our heart, our whole life. He wants sincerity. May that sincerity be found, beloved, with us all. Then serving the Lord will never be a burden, but true joy instead. True joy. Since my life has been freed from vanity, and therefore life is worth living. For then, in all that I do, I live my life for Christ, for Him who is my Savior. Amen.